Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 2 through 6. We'll be speaking on bearing burdens tonight. Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 6. The Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can learn from it each time we go to it. I pray that you'd help us tonight as we look in your word tonight to understand in some way more of how your word governs and directs some part of our life. For each of us here have different needs, whether in spiritual ways, in applicable ways. We all need something from your word, though. We always need things from your word. We pray that tonight we would grow. Some would be challenged, some would be encouraged, some would be convicted. Lord, we ask that you would do this work. Anyone can say words and can arrange them in a way that might be convincing. But Lord, only you and your Spirit can speak to hearts. And we pray that your word would do its work through the Spirit tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In this text, we see two different commands about burdens. People that are atheists have sometimes come to this passage and said, "You see, you can't trust the Bible because here, just three verses away from each other, one says, 'Bear ye one another's burdens,' and then just three verses later says, 'Every man shall bear his own burden.' Isn't that foolishness? The Bible is full of contradictions, and so you can't trust the Bible." This is obviously not true. You can trust the Bible. And just a simple explanation is that there's 11 different words that are translated burden from Greek into the English word burden. And there's two different burdens, and there's two of them there. So it's a very simple explanation for that. But as we look at this passage, to get a good understanding of what it says, we need to understand the context of it. And of course, it's in the book of Galatians. I've been preaching through the book of Galatians. We understand that the Galatians theme basically is where we see a stark contrast of the law and grace, or the stark contrast of works and faith. How a performance-driven or a performance-driven life, you're thinking that what you do has something to do with your spirituality, or a grace-driven life. You're resting in Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work in your life rather than you doing the work. That's the general context of the book of Galatians. But here, as we go into this passage, we've just come out of chapter 5, verse 16 says this: "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 25 of chapter 5 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And right before this, we get this, in verse 1 of chapter 6, we have instructions about spiritual restoration. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And here, the verse teaches us about restoration, spiritual restoration. And the context of the restoration is brethren. It's something that's done among people that are Christians. And then the reason for it is if a brother is overtaken in a fault. If someone has sinned, if they've sinned, you should restore them. What's the occasion of it? The verse says if a man be overtaken in a fault. The idea there is that you're going along your way as a Christian and you come across someone else in your church that is doing something wrong. It's not that you are a spiritual spy service that is looking for people that are doing things wrong. You overtake somebody that's doing something wrong. And then it says, ye which are spiritual, those are the people of restoration. Spiritual people. If you're not spiritual, you can't restore somebody. But ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. The command is to restore that person. And the attitude of restoration is in the spirit of meekness, being meek, because there's temptation. The temptation is to think that it won't happen to you. Consider thyself, it says, lest thou also be tempted. So since Paul has told us this is what you should do, you should restore, I think these verses that follow are tightly related to this. If we're to restore somebody, we overtake somebody in a fault, we're to restore them, how do we do that? Well, the very next verse starts to tell us how. It says, bear ye one another's burdens. Now, the idea of burdens in this verse is pressures. All of us have pressures that come upon us in one way or another. It's pressures from the outside, pressures from inside, family pressures, work pressures, worldly pressures, all different types of pressures. And that's the idea here. These pressures come upon each of us, and these are pressures that, or burdens that we have that other people can help us with. Now, in another sense, in the way that the command is given to us, each of our friends, each of us in our church, each of the other people in our church have pressures on them that we can help them with. And that's what we're commanded to bear one another's burdens. So in the context here, here's a person in verse 1 who's been overtaken in a fault. He's sinned. Why has he sinned? Well, we could look at a lot of different things, but there were evidently, obviously, if by our own experience, we know that there's pressures on us to sin. And so we've overtaken somebody in a fault, we restore them, and then what do? We seek to relieve the pressures that caused that person to fall into sin in the first place. We're to help one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. And he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now remember, the Galatians were being taught that you had to keep the law and do these things in order to continue to please God. And Paul says, you want to keep the law, this is how you do it. This is not by being circumcised. It's not by doing all these other works. You want to be. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is how you fulfill the law of Christ, is by helping one another, bearing one another's burdens. We don't keep the law by being a tattler or something like that. But if we want to keep the law, we help others with burdens. We don't burden them with other things. And then he goes on. It's like he assumes that. And he knows that there's people there in Galatia and the churches there that are going to say, well, I don't have to do that. And there'd be different reasons for that. Some people would do it would not help another person out of carelessness. Some people would not help another person because they're caustic. They think, well, they sin, they don't deserve my help. There'd be a lot of different reasons why this would be, but he says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. He says, if you're above this, if you can't bear one another's burdens, you deceive yourself. He says, when you think yourself to be something when he's nothing, a man that thinks he's something when he's nothing deceives himself. Now, some of you might be sitting there and say, well, I don't have that problem because I'm not nothing. But we're all nothing, aren't we not? We're all nothing. We could take this verse and say, well, you know, only those that are nothing and think they're something are those that are deceived. But when we're honest with ourselves, we're all nothing. I am what I am by the grace of God. And we can say that, and we can explain it even. I can say, well, and what is grace? Everything we have comes from grace. And grace is the free gift of God. That means that it was nothing of our own. Everything we have, we received. Everything we have, we received. Without us receiving anything, without us receiving something, we are nothing. Even our body we receive. We're absolutely nothing without being given everything that we have. So if a man thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Now James tells us about people that deceive themselves. some people that deceive themselves, or they deceive themselves when they hear the word, or they hear they're hearers of the law and not doers of, or hearers of the word and not doers of the word. Other people, James, just a couple of verses after that, talks about if a man seems to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives himself. And here we have a man who can't help a Christian brother because he's something when he's really nothing. He deceives himself. For some reason, these people think they're more important than to live the way to help than to help somebody. We're all nothing. And all we are is because of God's grace, and that's freely given. And here's the proof of it. See, in verse 4, he says, let every man prove his own work. Look at yourself, honestly. Let every man prove his own work. Think about the works that you do. Think about the works that you do. Prove those works. Prove those works. Think them through. Prove them. Why do you do? What do you do? When do you do them? And the proof, why? Why do you do those things? Why do you do those things? And regardless of the reason, some better than others, all of them show us that we have no reason, even when we look at all of our works, to have any rejoicing in ourselves. This let him have rejoicing in himself is an ironic statement. He's not saying go build yourself up by looking at your works. He's saying go look at your works and then try to rejoice in what you do. Just try. Just try to rejoice in your own works. Let every man prove his own work. Look at what you do. Look at your works. And then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone. If you try to look at what we do, there's no reason to rejoice in our works in this sense that we are something. In the context of what we're saying, that's what this is saying. We can't rejoice that we're something because of our own works. And this is the proof. If we're honest with ourselves about what we do, we can't rejoice in ourselves. And the point there then is that you won't rejoice in yourself alone, and of course you're not going to rejoice in another. And in not another means many. Don't we like ourselves? We think we're something when what? When we compare ourselves among ourselves, we think we're something. We look at someone else and think, well, at least I'm better than him. Or we might go so far as to make someone else look bad so that we do look better. All those things are wrong. And so Paul is telling them, look at yourself. You're not so big, you're not so great that you can't help someone else. And I would say that this is not directed toward one person or one class of people. It's directed toward everyone. All of us are nothing. And so we all need to help each other. We all need to bear one another's burdens. We're all going to be walking along and stumble. If a man be overtaken in a fault, all of us are overtaken in a fault sometime or another. There are different faults for different people. But we're all overtaken in a fault, and one person has a strength in the area where we have a fault, and we have a strength in an area where another person has a fault, and we are all to bear one another's burdens. We can help the pressures. We have a strength where we can help those. We can help alleviate the pressures that another person has a weakness in, a place where another person has a weakness, and someone else can help us because they have strengths. In the places where we have weaknesses, we're to bear one another's burdens. But then it says, "For everyone shall bear his own burden." Really, because it has the word "bear" and "burden" in it. It's almost like these are two different points. But really, we're just continuing down this line that Paul is saying. He says, "Bear you one another's burdens, thus so fulfill the law of Christ." Don't think that you're above doing this. Just look at your own self, and you're going to have to bear your own burden. Now, the difference here is there are pressures that we all have, that we all feel that we can share. But the consequences, our actions and their consequences, we cannot share. What we are, we must bear the burden of. What we do, we must bear the burden of. The consequences of. That's what this verse 5 means. Every man shall bear his own burden. We can help others with pressures, circumstances, temptations. We can help people through that. But ourselves and them, when we act, those actions and their consequences, we can't help with. And we have to bear our own burden for our actions. While others can help us with our circumstances, we must bear the burden of what we are. And then we come to verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Now there's a general application here that is, I think, readily understood. Basically, the one that does the teaching, or the one that receives the teaching, should help. Communicate is not just speaking. It's communicate unto the person that teaches in all good things. This is a parallel principle to what's taught in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians about those that minister the word should live of the word. And this is another passage that teaches that that the teachers get taken care of by those that are taught. But I think there's a closer application than that. That's not just speaking about somebody like me who gets, I'm taken care of by you, by your offerings, because I teach the word and you receive the teaching of the word. There's many of us here in that position. And this does support that principle, but I think there's a closer application to the context here. And that is that when you have your burden borne by someone else, you ought to communicate to the person that has done that for you in all good things. Now, how do we bear another person's burdens? Well, by strengthening them with the word. I have a strength in a certain area. Pastor Whitaker has a weakness in that same area. I share with him. I teach him how I'm strong in this area. He receives the teaching. I bore his burden. He communicates to me in all good things. That means he buys me prime rib dinner. No, not really. That's not what it means. What it means is, I think one of the evident things it means is that we develop a bond, a friendship, so that when he gets victory in that weakness, I hear about it. How many of you tried to help somebody and the person you tried, you don't need to raise your hand, but the person you try to help, you never hear when they have victory. You only hear when they have problems. What about communicating to the one you received help from somebody? Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Share the blessings that you had with them. It's an encouragement to one another. You see, this verse fits right into the context of what's going on. All of us in this church, we're a church. And it's a body. Our church is a body, and it works, it fits together, and it ought to help one another. When your finger hurts, the rest of your body knows, and it does whatever it can to help it, to compensate for it. And when one of us hurts, the rest of us should be trying to help it. And we all... We're human beings, so our body has aches and pains and problems all over it, doesn't it? There's problems over there and over there and over there and right here. There's problems all over this body. And so we all should be helping and compensating, trying to help one another, bearing one another's burdens. Realizing that for our actions, we have to bear our own burden. But if we're always giving and never receiving, we will run out of stuff to give. And that sounds selfish, doesn't it? But it's right here in the Bible. In verse 6, we have the changed perspective. In verse 5, he's speaking to those that should bear... I'm sorry, in verse 2, he says, He's speaking to those that should bear one another's burdens. And in verse 6, he's speaking to those who had their burdens borne, those who had their pressures relieved. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I had a victory, you say. You come and you encourage one another. Our church family should not be one, and I don't think it is, but it should not be one of sniping at people. It should not be one of looking for problems. We don't have a spiritual SS, okay? But we're going to overtake people with problems. We're going to run into problems. And when we do, we restore that person, and then we begin to bear their burdens. We try to help them. How did this happen to you? What can we do together to keep that press, that temptation away here, or keep that pressure away here? Well, how can I help you? And then we go on, and then as the person is helped and gains victory, he responds back to the person that has helped him and communicates to him in all good things. This passage is just yet another example of the close relationship that members in churches should have. We don't come here. We don't come here and just do our thing on Sunday and then leave. And there's a certain element that you say, well, of course not, because I'm here on Monday and I'm here on Tuesday and I'm here on Thursday and then I'm here on Saturday. But, you know, that attitude can be the attitude of just performing, the attitude of just fitting in a certain spot and saying, well, because I've been in my spot, I've done what I should. It's the same attitude. And I think this is what preacher means when he says, you know, we got Baptists that act like Catholics. Well, Catholics, you say, I'm not a Catholic. I attend more than once a week. Well, we might attend five times a week, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. As long as I do that, I'm okay. And really, that's legalism. That's what Paul's been talking about in the whole book. If your idea is, as long as I do these things, I'm okay, you're not a spiritual Christian. You're not living in the Spirit. And here is just an illustration of how it should work its way out. It's not that I see somebody, oh, I saw so-and-so, you know, I don't know, but I saw so-and-so going to the movies, so I'm going to run to Pastor Kenderdine. You know, I saw so-and-so going to the movies, and I saw him in choir, and he shouldn't be in choir if he goes to the movies. You know, and I've done my duty. Well, of course, we have that standard, and it should be something that's done. But what's the attitude? The attitude is, hey, brother, what are you going to the movies for? I have no inclination to go to the movies, but you do for some reason. Why is that? How can we work this out? How can I help you? You got a penchant for that type of entertainment or whatever. Hey, the next time you want to go to the movies, call me up, and we'll go. You come over and we'll have dinner. We'll skip the movies. We'll have a lot more fun fellowshipping over food than, of course, we're Fairhaven. So we have a lot more fun fellowshipping over food than going to some stupid movie, right? You understand? We try to alleviate the pressure, and that's just a simple kind of silly illustration. But the idea is that we don't live in a wooden, robotic way. Our body, our church is a body that lives, it's a living organism, and it works together, and it cares about each other, and it's a community that must work together. And all the aspects of it, the pastors and the Sunday school teachers and the children and the teenagers, all of it has to work together for it to be strong and healthy. And the more that it does, the stronger and healthier that it will be, the more that we'll be true spiritual Christians. You say, I'm spiritual because I do this. No, you're not. That's the whole point of the book. Because I do doesn't make anybody spiritual. Now, things we do are evidence of spirituality, but not because I do doesn't make anybody spiritual. Here we have just another example of the close relationship, the living, organic relationship that Christians should have. Shows how we as members should interact with each other. And I challenge you. Are you coming to church and just sitting there and singing the song and doing your thing and looking around and leaving? Or are you a living, active part of our church? Are you concerned about the spirituality of yourself and of your brother? You say, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such one. I'm not my brother's keeper. Bear ye one another's burdens. Okay? We need to grow stronger, and we grow stronger by growing closer. As we grow closer, we see those faults in one another, and they drive us away from each other in a carnal way. But the faults we see in one another are there. You saw that fault so that you could help that man with that fault. Bear you one another's burdens. Let's pray.